In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to pick up with our series on the book of James, chapter 4, and we're going to cover verses 11 and 12. Now, what I'm going to do in a brief way is kind of just go over the first 10 verses about the destructive effects of fleshly rule. And in that, we saw that James asked a key question at the very beginning. He said, what causes quarrels, verse 1 of James chapter 4, and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? What's the battery, or what's the engine, or what's the gasoline to flesh? Passion, desires. Your passions, they are out of control to the point that you're fighting and there's war among you. Verse 2 says you desire and do not have, so you murder. Whether it's literal murder, it's not clear that it wasn't, or murder in the metaphoric sense, whether it was symbolic. But that's not a good word. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask, when you do ask, you don't receive because you're asking with the wrong motive to spend it on your passions, which is causing all of this in the beginning. And so we entitled this section 1 through 10, The Destructive Effects of Fleshly Rule. When your flesh is ruling, when your desires are ruling, when your unredeemed part of yourself, lack of a better term, your being, lack of a better term, rises to the ascendancy. And remember, your flesh is always demanding. It doesn't just ask. Your flesh says, I want this. That's why husbands can go out and sleep with another woman even after you've been married for 25 years with grown kids. Yeah, I see that look. And that's serious. Why? Because your flesh doesn't stop demanding because you've been married a long time. I'm in the one line in the TV series, A Different World. And Dwayne Wayne was going to get married to Whitley. And Dwayne Wayne was having second thoughts about it. And he was talking to his father. He said, man, I'm attracted to other women. You know, he said, son, you're getting married. You're not dead. Yeah, you're still alive. And of course, what Hollywood don't know to go into is that you still got flesh. You are, there's still the potential to still be attracted to other people. But the thing about it is, we have the Holy Spirit in us to control our flesh when it starts screaming and demanding, I want this.
Thank you.
Flesh is trying to dictate. That's why when we talk about, thank the Lord, we're not giving into the demand. When we dictate desires and demand, but the word is... cravings, I don't know, whatever the word is, but that's what all that word means. Cravings, demands, dictates, desires of the flesh. It doesn't ask, it demands. It dictates. And if we're not, just led and influenced by the Holy Spirit, we're going to be in trouble. Still saved. But boy, we're going to be a poor representation of bringing him praise, honor, and glory. That's right. And again, just tying it to the series we just finished, why is it, what are those? Why is it that our flesh is attracted to this and not to this? So I'm not attracted to the same sex. I don't have any same sex temptation, but this person does. Why? There's something in that person's personality, whether their background, that causes that. Whereas me, I don't have that thing. Mine is this. Yours is that, something else. Each one in here has all kind of different temptations. Need the word of God to bring it out. But I'll tell you what, generally speaking, When it's ungodly that you're being attracted to, that's your flesh screaming, hollering, demanding. Amen. Take me to the food now. Right now.
Amen.
I don't care if you got to drive 10 more miles. Go find you a Speedway with what's Krispy Kreme donuts. That's a shame. I know Speedway sell Krispy Kreme. Now that's a shame. Because I done did that, looking for Krispy Kreme donuts. That's Speedway. Demanding. Take me to the Boston Cream Krispy Kreme.
Yes.
And it'll scream until it gets it.
Yeah.
Twix got this popcorn out. crack cocaine, baby. They laid that lace with the crack because we can't stop eating it. Just food and desires here. I mean, just, it's nasty. It just, our flesh is just, I mean, sometimes Sister Melinda said, help us with this old nasty flesh when she praying for us. This old nasty flesh. And when she says it, you can hear the indignation in her voice. As we grow more Christ Jesus, we hate our flesh. So Apostle Paul said, man, I'm struggling with this. I want to do good, but every time I get ready to do good, evil is present with me. Tired of this. Oh, who shall deliver me? Oh, wretched man that I am. My Lord and my God. Who shall deliver me from this nonsense that I'm dealing with? And but you know what? That's why it's a veil of tears. You know, if you're born again, yes, I understand. Lord, help me on this. Help me on this. Yes, we are, because I have much peace and I have much joy in my life. Much peace and much joy. Much peace and much joy. I have much peace and much joy.
Amen.
But at the same time, as you grow more, you are more disturbed by the cravings of your flesh. And every time you give in, it's just a terrible feeling. Terrible. And so you become, in a sense, help me, sort of, at times, a person of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Because you just
Amen.
Don't like, you just don't
Amen.
Ha-ha it away anymore. Or, that's no big deal it away anymore. You stop doing that. And even your weights become more of a man. More and more. You become a little bit more of a person of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Because it grieves you. Why? Because it grieves the Holy Spirit in you. That's why the title, The Destructive Effects of Fleshly Rule. It's destructive. And that's the scene that's set here in the book of James, chapter 4. You're quarreling, you're fighting, you're coveting, maybe actual murder or symbolic murder. You're praying with wrong motives. Boy, that's a jacked up situation. And you know, this is the body of Christ, unfortunately, in churches now. Right now. I'm from the pulpit to the back pew. Hundreds of churches got all this going on. You adulterous people, verse 4. Look at that. Why? Well, what do you mean you adulterous people? Well, because you chick on the side, your chick on the side is the world. You out there, Lord, help me put it in a more cleaner fashion. You out there getting intimate, there you go, with the things of the world. You quote unquote sharing your spiritual bed with the world. When we are married to Jesus. Remember, we're the bride of Christ.
Amen.
Am I in the right place?
Yes.
We're not the bride out there. That we married to Jesus. But we out there messing around with the world and getting intimate with them. Like, come on up into my bed. Or let me come into your bed. He said, you adulterous people. And look what he said. Do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity in opposition to God? Yes, when you are out there buddying it up, meaning you are agreeing with, enjoying the fruits of, and I'm not saying this, I'm not saying you can't enjoy going to a ball game or a good movie, a good meal. You know I'm not saying that.
Amen.
We're talking about overindulgence. We're talking about when the things of the world begin to, help me with this, sort of replace or distract you from the things of God. That's what we're talking about.
Amen.
We're not talking about enjoying a meal. We're not talking about going and enjoying some godly entertainment. It's okay to watch a movie. It's okay to read a book that's not necessarily connected to the Bible, as long as it's not ungodly. That's not what he's talking about. He said friendship. That's a strong word. And we broke that down when we talked to before. Me and you getting buddy, buddy. Intimate. That word smacks of intimacy. Here's one thing to just speak to somebody. This April Lewis, you know, she's at her job. She's in Babylon, known as Ann Arbor, Michigan, University of Michigan. She's in Babylon, and she, you know, she hears somebody. She talks, boom, boom, in passing. How you doing? How you doing? You know, she keep it moving. She blessed that she don't walk in the council, nor stand or sit. She keep it moving. There's no intimacy when you keep it moving. But if you begin to walk with them, and then you stand with them, and then you sit with them, you're setting yourself to become intimate with the things of the world. Does that make sense? That's where friendship happens. That's a strong word. I'm not talking about acquaintances. See, when you know, there are some folks in your family you're just acquainted with. And wisely so. I mean, that's no knock, because the Lord is saying, well, no, if they I haven't called them, at least not yet. So I don't want you being friends. I don't care if they are family members, because you're supposed to love me more than.
Yeah.
Uh-oh, Luke 14:25.
Amen.
Luke 14:25-26. Love me more than mother, father, sister, brother, your closest relatives. But however, even in family, you're not to be friends. If they're of the world, you're not to be friends with them. I'm talking about that intimacy. I'm talking about you treat them with respect. You follow me?
Yes.
You love on them, but you're not friends with them. You don't run to the same excess of rioting and partying and banqueting, whatever the word is, as they do. You draw a line.
Amen.
Hey, cuz, I love you, man, but you finna do, you gonna get down. I'm going in. I'm going back home, and I'm going to go home and not be with the old ball and chain. You want to just see me just throw a exaggerated fit. I hate that label or moniker or phrase for my wife or any wife. The old ball and chain. I need to calm down right now. That, and I hate even the phrase the wife. Why can't she be my wife? Why got to be born home to the wife? That sounds rather impersonal to me. Help me out.
Yes, no.
Why is it the? But you see, those are the subtle things that the enemy is sowing into the hearts of men to sow discord in the marriage.
Amen.
Which is a picture of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what marriage is. He hates marriage. I've told you before, homosexuality and lesbianism is not about just homosexuality and lesbianism. It's to destroy the family. That's what it is. Homosexuality and lesbianism destroys families. And what black folk don't realize, when a little quick side note is, they don't realize that when you are for homosexuality and lesbianism, you are against the black family. You're against all families, including black families. But we don't see that as a destruction of black families. We only see that when the white man do something, we see that, but we don't see this. And that's the sneak around that the enemy is doing. And we don't even see it. He's the most subtle beast of the field. We all in agreement with homosexuality. Are we letting them tear the family apart? Just tearing it down. You can't have a godly family with two mothers and two fathers. You can have a family, if you want to call it that, as far as godly aspiring, inspiring, affecting. No. He's the most subtle beast. Because our flesh is just out of control. Be careful who you're friends with. Be careful who you're intimate with, including family. Because to be friends with the world, who's the world? That which is ungodly, that which is not like God, that which does not bring God honor and glory, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of and possessions. When you're friends with that, when you're intimate with that, when you buddy-buddy with that, he says you are opposed to God. Verse 4 again. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend, look at that, wishes, desires, you want to be a friend of the world, makes himself the enemy of God. Isn't this destructive effects if your flesh is ruling? That's destructive. Your flesh is ruling so you that you're loving the world so that you become an enemy of God? Verse 5, do they think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth envy, but he gives more grace than God. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now we teach that those who are enemy, who are friends with the world are an enemy of God. Those are hard translations, whether or not someone is born and saved, and then I teach that they're saved, but they committed spiritual adultery. That's how I teach. Some people teach that they're not saved in the beginning, but I don't see the word adulterous being used in if they're not saved in the beginning, because you're already out in the world. I think adulterous is a key word in there when you talk about the hermeneutic. Yeah. And adulterous is, and then here we go again, I'm getting the little seminary language speak. The adulteress, that word is in the best manuscripts. Because there are some words that are added for clarity. But that word is in all the best manuscripts. So he used the word adultery on purpose. He called them adulterers. You adulterous people. That's a key word. So God is saying to them that you are married to me, but you're out there getting intimate with others out there. Does that make sense? He's talking to his people. That's what I believe. And he said, do you think that the scripture says in vain? A sinner would know that the scripture says that. Why would he ask that if the sinner doesn't know that? Amen. Verse 5, the spirit that dwelleth in us, see that? Now what he says, not what he's saying there though, that's a small s. Again, it's a tough interpretation. Small s, the spirit that dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy. So that's talking about our natural spirit, us. That flesh part of us. That spirit lusteth or desires and craves to envy of what others people have. Then he said, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's calling on us to be humble. And how are you to express your humility? Verse 7, by submitting yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, in that part there, whether he's talking about sinners as in sinners who have never been born again, or those who are born again but who are sinning. Again, staying in with that interpretation, I believe he's talking about those who are born again and they are sinning. And if you look at things like resist the devil, a sinner can't do that. And he will flee from you. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Draw near to God. If you've drawn away from God because of verse 4, you are adulterating and you are friendship with the world, you've drawn away from God. So go back, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself, therefore, before the Lord. He will exalt you. I'm not going to be dogmatic on it, but that's how I teach it. I believe that that's talking about the people of God. They've really gone south. They've gone way off the hinge. And it's almost like the church in Revelation where he said, you've left your first love. So I won't be dogmatic on it, but that's how I look at that. I look at the church has gone ziggity-boom. Their flesh is just running amok. And if you look at where we are today, look at verse 11, and the same thing. Still talking about destructive flesh, flesh and rule. Do not speak evil against one another. So not only are you doing all these things, now you're getting into slander. He said, do not, verse 11, speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges a brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So that's clearly talking to the people of God. How many know that we Christians sin?
Amen.
Yeah, amen. We're not glad of it, but you need to know that's the reality of it. Yes. Christianity, a Christian believer, doesn't mean perfection. Matter of fact, right where you are, turn over to 1 John, which is a couple of books over. 1 John. Chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse. Let's look at verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, period. And if anyone sins, see that? Who is he talking to? My little children. That is a title, if you will, for the people of God. If you look at the above it, Chapter 1, like you look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not. Verse 7, go back to there. You can go all back to the beginning, but verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, if we believers say we don't have any sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, however, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar because he said we have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short. We make him a liar. His word is not in us. My little children, you see the flow of that. I am writing these things. What things? What he just wrote in verse 1, chapter 1, rather. Writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, he is not saved.
No.
Didn't say that. He encourages us. We have an advocate, a lawyer, a defense attorney, literally, with the Father. Who is he? Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation. He's a satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world, of every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. Christians do sin. And in James, we have, unfortunately, a graphic example of that. They were crazy. And when your flesh is running the show, it gets just that ugly in James chapter 4. They're fighting, they're quarreling, they're selfish. They're all out for self to the destruction of themselves in relation with the Lord and between one another. Because fellowship amongst one another was broken. That was not a happy letter from James to the church, to that group that was doing that. Go back to verse 11. So not only are they doing that, they begin to slander one another. Do not speak against one another, brothers. James chapter 4, verse 11. James chapter 4, verse 11. Got it? Yeah. Do not speak against one another, brethren. See, look, he put brothers on there, talking to the saved. He who speaks against a brother says it again, or judges his brother says it again. Wow, and he's trying to make a point. Speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, and so ain't you or me, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judges your neighbor? Called the brother that time a neighbor. We got a few minutes. So all that was introduction now to kind of set the scene for verse 11 and 12. So I call this here, even though it's James chapter 4, 11 and 12, we're going to talk about the sin of slander. The sin of slander. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Just two verses. You think you can spend a half hour on it and be done with it? No, not hardly. Let's get Webster's definition from 1828. If you can find the old, But anyway, if you can find the old Webster dictionary that had a lot of Bible verses, Bible concepts in their definitions. The older it was. So Noah Webster, in his 1828 edition of his dictionary, defined slander as a false tale or report maliciously uttered, and I'll read it a couple of times, intending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment, which is accusations, and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. And that's a long definition. I want to just kind of listen to it first. A false tale or report maliciously uttered. So it's a false tale or a false report that you're uttering with malicious intent, with malice aforethought, using that legal term. You got malice in your heart. You have pre-planned and determined that I'm going to utter this report, or I'm going to utter this tale falsely with malice in my heart. So it's maliciously uttered, number one. It's a false tale or report, maliciously uttered. And tending, we would say with the intent, to injure the reputation of another. So you utter this false tale or false report maliciously with the intent to injure the reputation of someone else. That's terrible. You took a real deep breath, because that's terrible. And we're brothers? Did he not say brothers three times? Aren't we supposed to be full of the Holy Spirit, led and dominated and controlled by the Spirit of God, and you're doing this on purpose? So the intent is to injure the reputation of another by lessening him, that's the word we would say, by making him feel small, but lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens. So you're doing this all out front where everybody can see it. You are uttering a false tale or report maliciously with the intent to injure the reputation of another by lessening, making him feel small, degrading him in the esteem of his fellow citizens. That's real dirty. You're doing it out front so everybody else can see that you're demeaning this person, his reputation, right where he is. By exposing him, finishing up, by exposing him to impeachment, which means accusations, and punishment or impairing his means of living. Wow, it's gotten so tough that it even has interfered with his ability to make money, to make a living. By exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. I'll read it all together. A false tale or report maliciously uttered with the intent to injure the reputation of another by lessening him or demeaning him, belittling him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment or accusations and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. Period. I've had this happen to me where there was a vicious rumor started on me that I had gotten my girlfriend, she wasn't my wife yet, that I had gotten her pregnant. That's a vicious rumor because I'm a teacher. I was a teacher and she's a student. That's a vicious rumor. And well, actually she had just graduated when the rumor just picked close. The rumor had gotten so out of hand, I told you this before, that there was a paraprofessional at the high school who was striking up a conversation with Sister Rolanda, and she feigned or pretended to stumble. And when she pretended to stumble, she put her hands out to catch herself, but she put her hands strategically on Rolanda's stomach to see if she could feel if there was a quote unquote baby bump there. That's what, I mean, that's ridiculous. That's just ridiculous. And it kept spreading to where the principal of the high school where I was subbing was in a profanity-laced conversation with the school photographer who was there to take pictures of a particular event. He didn't know that that photographer knew me. And so, in a profanity-laced tirade, he let him know that he shouldn't be in my building. You know, he's, you know, here he done got this girl pregnant. You know, never came to me, asked me. I've known him since I was in sixth grade. And he just took it as fact. And when it talks about by impairing his means of living, next thing you know, they stopped, because my means of living at that time was to sub. That's how I made my money at the time. And they stopped calling me because they said, you can't work here. All because of that lie. It is a vicious thing, very destructive to slander someone's reputation. And I don't know how God fixed it. I don't know. I don't even remember how. All I know is that I'm gonna walk with the Lord. Me and him. I don't need to go around fighting everybody. I don't know who started the rumor, because it's out there amongst all kind of circles. For it to get back to central office was pretty, you know, that was pretty vicious. You need to watch how we talk about other people.
Amen.
We really do. You just don't. Because as Satan have it, once you believe someone, you're convinced of something. So when 9 months later there was no baby, then the rumor took another turn. Instead of saying, just letting it go, we were wrong. So that he made her have an abortion. That was out there after for a while. And I'm glad I was a victim of that, because I'm very having experienced that. Yep, that's one box I'ma check. Yep, you ain't gonna worry about me slandering nobody. Because I know firsthand what that feels like. We need to watch our mouths. We're just getting started on this.
Amen.
To utter a false report or a tale maliciously with the intent to injure by demeaning that person in front of everybody. This wasn't just done off into a closet. This is spread throughout the district and even to the level of administration. Let it not be once named among us. Father God, help us. Help us. Help us keep a lid on our tongue.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our heart be acceptable, well-pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name. Amen.